It's different because in Christ and under his blood, we are one big bloody family.
Hello, friends. Welcome to the Life Tabernacle Church podcast. It's an honor to be with you today. This podcast serves as our church's weekly sermon archive. Tune in each week to hear what God is speaking in our community. Be sure to follow and share with a friend. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Continuing our church series with part two. If you got your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 31 through 35 as our main text today. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. Be on the screens behind me or on your phone in front of you, or you flipped open it to it in your paper Bible. This is Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." Verse 33, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Last week, we started a series titled simply called The Church. Last week, we looked at our first week, and we kind of looked at the church at a 30,000 foot overview. Like, what is the church? What is this thing that we are a part of? We discussed the church, the church's history. And we also dove into Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus, it's confirmed that he's the Christ, and Peter confesses that he's the Christ, and that Jesus declared that he would build his church, and that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. And that's what we looked at last week. And again, last week, I guess it was a teaser, if you will, of just a 30,000 foot level. But today, we're going to be going a little bit deeper. And we're going to be looking at the topic of the church as a family. Can you look at your neighbor and say, family? Family. If you're taking notes today, our title of the message is One Big Bloody Family. One Big Bloody Family. It'll make sense in a moment, I promise. Let me tell you a story. Growing up, my mom, my dad, my sisters, we would travel down 81 into what is called Wise County, Virginia. Has anybody ever been in this part of Southwest Virginia? I have tons of family from this area. It's mostly from my mom's side. My dad's side of the family is from Grundy and Hayside, Virginia. But I remember my mom would always drive us down there every single year to Wise County, Virginia, for good old family reunion. I tell you what, I thought it was the longest drive in the world. I mean, we go down 81, and I wasn't even driving. I was young. I was playing video games on something, and we drive down 81. I'm like, this is taking forever. We get to Abington. I'm like, oh, my goodness, we're still not there. And then we'd have to go deep into the woods, into the mountains on all these windy roads, all for us to come sit together with all these people I don't know who say stuff to me like, oh, my goodness, I remember when you were this big. I'm like, I just want to eat pudding and play with my cousins I don't know. I don't really know why I'm here other than my mom brought me. You know, this was kind of my experience at family reunion. I really never understood why it was so important. To be honest with you, my favorite part of family reunion in Wise, Virginia, was going to a little diner called Robo's in Poundville. Anybody ever been to Robo's? Boy, that'll make you shout and scream. I tell you that. We'd get a chili dog, we'd get some ice cream, and I'd always go with my grandmother, and it was the highlight of my trip. Even though it should have been the actual family reunion, I was always looking forward to Robo's. Point being, I really never understood why it was important as a kid. And recently, my mom has done some ancestry work for our family. Have y'all ever done like a ancestry.com or 23andMe where you find out where your family's from? Well, I have some good news to share, okay? Some unique news to share. I have a great, 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 great grandpa, okay, from France, and his name is Hans. Hans. I did not know I had a grandpa named Hans. Might be a good name for a kid. What do y'all think? No. Grandpa said no. I got a great grandpa named Hans. How cool is that? Speaking of family trees, can I tell you a joke? Speaking of family trees, did you know that any family tree produces some lemons, some nuts, and a few bad apples? Right? We all got those people in our family, right? And if you think they got those people in their family and you're always pointing the finger, it's probably you. You're probably the nut or the bad apple, right? You know, growing up, I always heard my mom and dad saying stuff like this. They would say, well, we're family. Well, we got to stick together. My dad would say, well, we're blood. You know, literally, we're blood. We share blood. We're blood. Or they would always say, well, Herndons. We're Herndons. And we got each other's backs. And again, I didn't quite understand why this was so important until Emily and I had our own family. We began having our own kids, and I started to connect all the dots of why family is so important, that family is sacred, family is special, and it's important to understand your family history. You know, I understand that my family history, that on my dad's side, we're part of the famous Hatfield and McCoy clan, and we're, I think, from the Hatfields. That's good to know, you know? It's good to know your family history. And even though all of us here today, though some of us have this connection, none of us have the same last name, right? Most of us don't. We're not related. Most of us are not in each other's family trees. But the scriptures testify that those who believe in Christ Jesus are a part of a different type of family. We are a part of God's family. Look at your neighbor and say, God's family. In Christ Jesus, our Lord, we have become a true family. We have been joined together into one body with Christ as the head. We are a part of one tree. And this is why we call each other brother and sister. I never understood growing up why we called each other brother and sister. I just assumed everybody's first names were brother or sister, right? That we are literally brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, we are one big bloody family that is even closer than blood. Yes, it's one thing to be related to somebody through blood, have a cousin, your kids, etc., but it's different. Because in Christ and under his blood, we are one big bloody family. And I suspect most of us here today have experienced Jesus' family and Jesus' church as a good, healthy, loving family. Family that eats meals together, that travels together, laughs together, cries together, that simply lives life together. This is why when we have a potluck or have a meal, that is so special. And we get to sit down as brothers and sisters and break bread together or fried chicken together or a piece of pie together. It's special. But perhaps some of you all here have maybe been deeply hurt by God's family. You've been hurt while you were in a church, and your brothers and sisters sinned against you or you sinned against them, and there's some tension there, and you have had some family feuds. You've had some family issues you've gone through. Did y'all's family ever fight growing up? I sure know my did, okay? My sisters and I were always fighting. And sometimes families fight, right? It's normal. But regardless of where you're at today, I want us to help recall and recenter our identity as God's family. I want you to see from the scriptures and what the scriptures say about our big, bloody family. Let's look back at Mark 3 for a moment, my friends. Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 is written by a guy named John Mark. Mark is a unique book in the Bible because it's really written from the perspective of the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter. And in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, this is what's going on. And Jesus is having some dialogue with some religious leaders at some house. The religious leaders are there. His disciples are surrounding him. And because Jesus was so popular, he was such a good teacher, he was such a good miracle worker, the house is overflowing with people who want to hear his message. They want to hear his words, who are giving life to people. And while they're having this conversation, Mary, Jesus's mother, and his brothers, probably James and Jude, they show up to see him. And they try to get someone's attention to let Jesus know that they were outside. This is so funny. Have y'all ever played the game telephone? No, I tell you something and then you whisper it in somebody's ear. So it's like they played this big game of telephone, right? Mary's outside like, hey, I want you to tell my boy. Oh, I love my boy Jesus. He's the best. Literally, there's no one better than him. He's the best kid in the world. Not yours, mine. He's God. So, and so she's like, I want you to tell him, because he's all the way in there through this big crowd. I want you to let him know mama's here and his brothers are here and we want to see him. So imagine the crowd plays this big game of telephone and they begin sharing the message, and the message finally reaches Jesus, and the people seated in a circle around him say in verse 34, the people say to him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you in verse 32. Jesus gets this message that his mom and brothers are outside, and this is Jesus's response. It seems very odd. Jesus responds with this. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Hold up, what's going on here? Jesus's mom, Mary, and James and Jude are outside like, Jesus, we know you're busy, but we're your family. We want to talk to you, you know. We want to get dinner later. And Jesus says, oh, they're outside. Well, let me tell you something. Everybody here, my disciples, my followers, you all here who have come to follow me, you are my true family. You are my mother. You are my brothers, and you are my sisters. And everybody's like, oh, you know, and mind you, you know, this seems rude for Jesus to say. It's not rude. Jesus is speaking hyperbolically. Now, just want to let you know, this is not your excuse to dismiss the family members you don't like. Well, they're not really my mother and my brothers. No, they're your brother, they're your family, okay? What Jesus is communicating is, yes, that my mother and my brothers are outside. I'm related to them through blood. But what I'm here to do, what I'm building, what my blood's going to accomplish, all of you here are going to be a part of my family. All of you here are going to have a seat at my table. All of you here are invited to my family reunion. Jesus is teaching a reality here about family in God's kingdom. And you didn't just have to be born into the right family. It doesn't matter if you're following Jesus and you're rich or you're poor, or you're male or female, or you're old or young. It doesn't matter who you are. That if you believe in Jesus, if you've given your life to him, to follow him and pursue him, you, my friends, have joined his family. Jesus looks at you today, friends, and he says, you are my brother, you are my mother, and you are my sisters. Amen? Amen. It's a beautiful truth. For the rest of our time together from the scriptures, I want to tell you some unique characteristics about our family. We have one big bloody family, and I want to tell you a few different things that is unique about our family. Our family, number one, is old. Old. Look at your neighbor and say, old. Old. Our church's family tree, or God's family tree, started long ago, right? You could argue it started in the garden with Adam and Eve, the first humans, right? But this language or this idea of being part of God's family really picks up big time in Genesis chapter 12 and 15. Do y'all remember that guy named Abram, or better known as Abraham when God changed his name? And in Genesis 15, 1 through 6, this is what God says to Abram. Mind you, at this time, God has just called this man Abram out from this nation to follow him, and he promises him what? That he's going to give him a family, that you're going to have a son, and from your family, all the nations will be blessed, right? We finally get to Genesis 15, and Abraham's an older guy now, and there is no kid. And this is what happens in Genesis 15. It says, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward.' But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Abram, look up at the sky and count the stars, if you indeed can count them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." Abram, an old man, and his wife Sarai, an old woman, had been promised to have a kid, and from their family that all the nations would be blessed. And Abram's like, it doesn't make sense. And God says, no, look up at the sky if you can. See all those stars. Your offspring will be like that. And not long after that, what happens? Sarai bears a son. And from Abram's family, from Abraham's family, we get the nation of Israel. And from the nation of Israel, we get King David. And from King David's family, we get Jesus. You remember that song we used to sing? Father Abraham had many sons, huh? And many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. You remember that? That's our song. We are a part of this family from way long ago. Our family's old. And very similar to Abram, the Bible says in Genesis 15, 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is how you get into the family. Now, because of Christ and what he's done on the cross, you don't just have to be a Jew to get into God's family, okay? If you believe in Jesus, who has died for Jew and Gentile, slave or free, he's died for all people, you, my friends, get to join this old, glorious family with a big old family tree. Last week, I told you the church right now has an estimated 2.5 billion Christians worldwide. Let me tell you, friends, our family tree is big. It is huge. And our Father's table is even bigger. Our family is old. Our family's old. Secondly, I want to tell you today that our family is bloody. Now, this is the one that I think you'll get it. Our family's bloody. Now, I don't mean, like, I'm not making a joke at British folks who say bloody. You know, people in the UK say bloody. You know, I'm not making fun of them. That's not what this is, okay? What this is this. Our family has long been bloody. Starting in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they became naked and they were ashamed. And because of their shame, God saw that. And what did God do in the garden? God killed an animal and he took the skins from the animal and he puts them on Adam and Eve to clothe their nakedness. What I want to show you is even right after humanity sins from the first time, God is already using blood to cover his people's sins. You following me? Then think about this. In Genesis 15, as we read a few moments ago, Abram makes a sacrifice to God. He kills some animals and he lays them before God and he uses blood as a sacrifice to God. And this is a promise of Abram having a family and him trusting in God. Well, do you remember the Passover in the book of Exodus? What did the Israelites have to do? They had to take blood and put it on the doorpost. Anybody a part of God's family, they had put the blood on the doorpost. The angel of death passed over them. What about the Israelites? After they've come out of Egypt and God has established his nation, the Israelites sacrifice animals in the tabernacle and temple to atone for their sins. Meaning, if you sinned against your brother or sister in the nation of Israel, you had to bring forth the proper sacrifice to atone for that sin. Lots of blood has been shed in our family's history. But this is what I love. This is what I love in Hebrews 9, 12, and 14. Listen closely, brothers and sisters. Jesus did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? It's not by the blood of animals. It's not by the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves. No, it is by the blood of Christ that we have access to God. Romans 5, 6 through 9 says this, "You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "Since we have now been justified by his what? Justified by his what? Woo! How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" Brothers and sisters, it is because of the blood of Jesus that we have access to God and his eternal family. It is the blood of Jesus that keeps us in God's family. It is only by the blood. Because Jesus was willing to lay down his life and crawl up on a cross and shed every single ounce of his blood for all of humanity. Through his blood, we have access to him and his glorious family, church family. Don't be shy of your bloody heritage. Don't be shy of your blood-bought, blood-washed sonship and daughtership to the eternal Father. You remember what Revelation says? Revelation 12 and 11 says this, "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. My friends, here's the point. Our family is bloody, and I thank God for the blood. I thank God for the blood. I was talking to someone this week, and they were just commenting how terrible it was that Jesus had to shed his blood for us. And I said, yes, that's the very point. It was terrible. It was supposed to be our blood shed for our sins, but Jesus willingly shed his blood for us. Our family is old, and our family is bloody. Number three today, our family is built different. Our family is built different. Now, this term "built different" comes from Gen Z, so my generation. And "built different" simply means unique. "Built different" means, in another word, holy, that we're just completely different than anybody else. Our family is built different. In Acts chapter 2, after the birth of the church, after the birth of our family, This is what the word says in Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, they, meaning the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and held everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts 2, 42 through 47 is a description of how different the early church was. The way in which the early church lived and cared for one another displayed to this pagan world what Jesus had accomplished by his blood. A group of people who were humble, a group of people or a family who was loving, a family that was sacrificial, a family that was consistent, a family that was forgiving, a family that was generous. That on the day of Pentecost, the birth of the early church, our family became built different. The world had never seen something like this. And the early church and the church throughout the centuries have certainly done this. If you think about it, most of the letters in the New Testament are written to God's family to remind God's family of who they are and how they ought to live with one another. I want you to think about this. The Bible says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I love what Joseph H. Hellerman said about Galatians 3:28. Listen to this quote real quick. Paul's point is not simply that God is now my father and now I'm his son. God, in Jesus' great work of redemption, was not establishing a series of isolated personal relationships with individual followers. He was creating a family of sons and daughters, siblings, who are now all one in Christ Jesus. The saving work of Christ, therefore, has a corporate as well as an individual dimension. For Paul, the church is a family. My friends, our church family, our family is built different. I tell you what, when the church lives like the church, the gates of Hades gets real nervous. When a group of people commit to living lives together, loving one another, forgiving one another, when we make mistakes, being generous to another one, to one another, where we'd be so generous that there's not needs in any of our body. When that type of family acts like that, the principalities and powers know. The early church, our family, has the ability to disrupt the darkness. Our family is built different. Number four today, I want to tell you that our family is bold. Look at your neighbor and say, bold. Bold. Our family's bold. God's family isn't just sitting around, just content with the members we have. God's family, the Church of Jesus Christ, is on a bold mission. I don't know about y'all, but is your family competitive? Can I tell you a story how competitive my family is? My family's way too competitive. One time, I was playing Monopoly with my sisters. God bless them. And I was having an exceptional game. I was really playing well. And I got the boardwalk. Has anybody ever played Monopoly? I got the boardwalk on Monopoly. And my sister got so mad, she said, I'll never play with you again because you got the boardwalk and you cheated. And I said, I did not cheat. I got it fair and square. That was 17 years ago. She ain't never played Monopoly with me since. She's so competitive. In the same way, our family's competitive. God is competitive. The scripture says that God desires that none shall perish, but that all would come to salvation. God is bold and God is competitive. He wants to see all of humanity come to know him. Mark 16:15 says, And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God with Jesus at the head. And we are boldly advancing against the kingdom of darkness. Yes, we like family reunions. Yes, we like sitting around and telling the old stories. But God's family's bold. God's family's on a mission. God's family's on a mission to depopulate hell and fill heaven up. Amen? Our family is bold. And our family's competitive. Lastly, as the worship team comes up, our family is expectant. Our family is expectant. Now, I'm not talking about my family right now. Obviously, my wife and I are expecting twin boys in November. That's not what I'm talking about. Our family, the Church of Jesus, you and me, and everyone here, and all the 2.5 billion Christians worldwide are expecting the greatest family reunion you have ever seen in your life. There is coming a day where Jesus is returning to set the table for eternity, and we will dwell with God forever. My friends, our family is expectant of the return of Christ. He's coming soon. I love what Revelation 21 says. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The early church would say it like this, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha, Jesus, bring that family reunion. Jesus, bring your family together. Those who have went before us, those who are existing now, our family is expectant of the greatest family reunion that you've ever seen. He's coming soon, my friends. He's coming very soon. And there's people that you know and I know that aren't a part of his family. There's people that we love and care for who are not gonna have a seat at the table. So today, my friends, as I remind you of who we are the church, the assembly of called out ones. We are one big bloody family on a mission together. Amen? Amen. As we have a time of response during worship, can I offer three suggestions for you? I don't know what the Holy Spirit's speaking in your heart right now. I have no idea what he's saying, but here's three questions I want to ask to help you process what you believe God is saying to you. The first question is, are you a part of God's family? Are you a part of his bloody family? If you don't know Jesus and you're not a part of the church and you haven't come to salvation, today is the day you get right with God and come home. Come home if you're not a part of the family today. Number two, are you upset with someone in the family? Families fight. Families have issues. But God's family is called to work it out. God's family is called to forgive one another. Jesus said in John, they will know you are my disciples or my children or my family by the way you love one another. And that requires forgiveness even when we've been deeply hurt. And I don't know about you, if I've had some people, I've had some brother and sisters in the past who've hurt me. But I can't just live in that hurt. I can't just live in that bitterness. I can't just live in that unforgiveness. I gotta make things right with them because they're my family. So if that's you today, that's prompt number two. And lastly, perhaps you're here today and you just need God's family to pray for you. Perhaps you're going through something and you just need God's family to surround you in prayer. So as we stand and we worship, if any of these things resonate with you, I wanna encourage you to press in. If you need prayer, the altars are open, we'll pray for you. If not, would you just worship together as God's family?